Scriptures to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, we begin reading at verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The end of God's word. I like it when I feel good, don't you? Ever get up some mornings and not feel so good, and then a few hours later you're feeling better and you're going, I like where I'm at now, better than when I first got up this morning. But we don't always feel good. The title of the sermon today is The Necessity of Joy. And the subtitle would be, But Not Happiness. And I want you to understand the difference between joy and happiness. Children, it's very important that you understand the difference between joy and happiness. Going to the beach can make you happy. Who wants to go to Michigan Adventure? That would be a fun thing to do. Funner than going to church, I can tell you that. We don't come to church because it's fun. Now, it's not horrible. But if we're thinking of what are some special activities we want to do that we think are really fun, well, going to church isn't the funnest thing in life we can do, but it can bring us more joy than the fun things can. It can have a more lasting impact on our life because joy remains when the cause of the joy has passed by. Happiness is there as long as we're doing the fun thing. So I've seen families at the beach having a great time, really enjoying themselves. The kids were playing in the water and building sandcastles. A wonderful time. Mom and Dad are beaming as they look at their children and how smart they are and the structures they can build and the games they invent to play with one another. And then Dad says, it's time to go home. And the tears start. And they start kicking the ground. I don't want to go home. I'm having a good time. I don't want it to end. Yeah, we've been here for hours and had a good time and we have to go home, and it's getting close to dinner time, and we had our lunch here, but didn't bring dinner. And no, you see, as soon as the happy event stops, the happiness stops. But joy is different than that. Joy is a great blessing. Being happy is better than being sad. Except that's not true. Being happy is a more pleasant experience than sadness or regret or shame. But they all have their proper time and place in our life. If I do something sinful and I experience no sadness, no regret, no shame, my heart's in a very dangerous place. I sometimes do something wrong, something sinful, and I don't feel all that bad about it. I try to be mindful and pray, God, give me a sense of shame. This is wicked. I don't feel like it is right now. And that means I'm really in a bad place because I'm looking at life differently than you look at it. And God usually honors that. And I do feel the shame I should feel. And it's not pleasant, but it's really good for my soul. Joy is commanded. Happiness is not. Joy is based upon things that circumstances can never change. Happiness is based completely on a circumstance. So joy is commanded. The passage begins by encouraging us to interact with each other, to take our spiritual relationship seriously. So he says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. We should admonish one another. If somebody's being idle when they shouldn't be, somebody that's faint-hearted, another person's weak, he said, be patient with them all, with everyone. And so he says, not only should we be patient with them all, but see to it that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. This doesn't exceed the fellow Christians. This goes to unbelievers as well. It says, mind your responsibilities. Help other people mind their responsibilities. It's a good basis for life. And then he gives a simple command, rejoice always. It's a difficult admonition. There are times in your life, the bad times, if I came to you and said, now remember, rejoice always, you'd want to punch me in the nose. And I wouldn't blame you. And yet, that's exactly what the passage is saying. Always remember the reasons you have to rejoice. Asking someone who's sick to rejoice seems unreasonable. But those who have ill health who have learned how to rejoice despite the ill health they have are much happier in this life. And they bear their illness with greater ease because they've learned what joy is about. Joy is based upon who I am in Christ, and that never changes. So this is what we have to set our minds upon. The sermon today could really alter your life a lot. It could make your life a whole lot better if you pay attention to it and you're diligent to follow through on it. What are some things true of us that whatever circumstances we run into, nothing can change it? Well, 1 John 3:3 says that I am loved by God himself. I'm not his enemy. He loves me. He cares for me. Ephesians 1:6 tells me that I'm accepted by God. I'm a child of God. In John 15:14, he says it better than that. Jesus says he's my friend. He's just not my Lord and Savior. He is that. But he claims also to be my friend. Romans 8:17 says, I'm a joint heir with Jesus, sharing all of his inheritance with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, I'm united with God and one spirit with him. I'm the temple of God. His spirit lives within me. I'm a member of Christ's body. Ephesians 1:1 says, I'm a saint. Colossians 1:14 says, I'm redeemed and forgiven. Now, what if we were to meditate upon these things when other parts of our life aren't going so well? Okay. Money's real tight. Does that mean God doesn't love me? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that I do not have spiritual riches that I cannot even comprehend? No, it doesn't mean that. Am I going to live and reign with Christ? Yes, this current financial situation is temporary. Because once I'm in glory, I'll never feel this kind of tightness again. This kind of burden will be behind me. And so God says, in this life, Ken, I think it's good for you to not have enough right now and have to figure out how you're going to make ends meet. Oh, I'm going to provide for you. Don't worry about that. But you're going to feel the tightness. And why does God do things like this? Perhaps to make me mindful, to be more thankful when things are more plentiful. Perhaps to remind me that all the things that I need in life, I think I need, I don't need them, I want them. And if I do without them, how much does it hurt me? Why do we go through times of sickness? Why do we go through times when our relationships are not working as well as we'd like them to work? I don't have all the answers, but I know that when we go through those seasons and remember who we are in Christ, we find a comfort. It doesn't take away the bad circumstance, but it brings us comfort nonetheless. Romans 8:1 says, I am free from condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, I'm a new creature because I am in Christ. Colossians 3:12 says, I'm chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. Paul adds the adjective. He just doesn't say holy and loved. He says, I'm dearly loved. And God makes that point over and over. In the prophets, it's said that God has written my name on the palm of his hand, lest he ever forget me. He's trying to drive something home to me. He's trying to say, Ken, you're very, very important to me. I know it won't always feel that way. I know the circumstances of your life will not always look as though you're important and the God who made heaven and earth thinks that you're the apple of his eye. And people are going to look, that's what it means to be the apple of God's eye? No thanks. But we're not in glory yet. The fullness of our redemption has not come upon us. Right now, we're in the world, and the hardships of this world we share. I do not have to have a spirit of fear. I can have a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, I am God's co-worker. It says, even now, while I'm standing here, according to Ephesians 2:6, I am seated in heavenly places with Christ. As I dwell upon that, it changes my attitude to the circumstance. So I had to get a crown. I'm in the dental chair. He numbs me up. He comes back and he starts grinding and grinding and grinding. I'm mildly claustrophobic. And being stuck there with all these things in my mouth and not able to move and having those fluids they wash gathering in the back of my throat and feeling like I'm not going to be able to breathe. My sinuses were fine. I could breathe. But it was an uncomfortable situation. I didn't want to be there. I didn't want this to go on forever. And it was going on forever. No, it took about 45 minutes. But it was one of those 45 minutes that was forever. So I should remember. No. I even right now, I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ. This is a passing discomfort. I accept it because I'm going to be better off because of this procedure. Do I like the procedure? No, I hate it. It makes me feel very nervous and very uncomfortable. But because God was with me, because I chose to put my thoughts on that, I was able to fight back that sense of panic, that sense of doom, and get through the procedure relatively easily, and go home when it was done and have a nice day. It didn't have to ruin everything, but it can if we don't work to keep our hearts where they should be. According to 2 Peter 1:4, I have been given exceedingly great and precious promises by God, in which I share his nature. Hebrews 13:5 says, I can always know the presence of God because he never leaves me. James 1:5 says, I can ask God for wisdom and he will give it to me. Now, what's the point I'm making? There are truths in our lives. They are primarily spiritual truths. And they're not a circumstances that come upon us that can change the reality of those spiritual truths. The more I remember them, the more I memorize scripture that comforts me with these promises, these statements of who I am in Christ, and the more I bring them to mind. So sometimes I feel inadequate. There are people that can jump higher than me. I know it's hard to believe, but there are. There are many people better at basketball than I am. I'm not a particularly good basketball player. Now, I am a fairly good cyclist. That's probably why I do it. Because it's one of the few sports I'm pretty good at. Baseball? Not my forte. And so if I'm in a position where I have to participate in these different things, I can feel my inadequacy. And when I do, I go right back in my mind to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that God knit me together in my mother's womb. God gave me the talents he wanted me to have, and he didn't give me the ones he didn't want me to have. Therefore, I'm not a good basketball player because God didn't want me to be a good basketball player. He wanted my energies going someplace else. And he knows better than I do. If that's his choice for me, I can accept it. When I remember, I can be content with who I am because God made me who I am. And then I'm in a position where I can rejoice and say, I was some shot. And instead of being envious of you because you're a better basketball player than I am, I can rejoice that you're good at that. You put a lot of time and effort in getting good at that. And I can share in that satisfaction with you because I don't have to be envious. I can be content with who God made me to be, and I can rejoice with you in who God made you to be. And life is better because I'm set free from the fear of man, and I can rejoice in these things. We use the word of God to calm our hearts. As sinners, it's easier for me to be envious than it is to be thankful. It's easier for me to be jealous than it is to admire what you're able to do. But how much better life, quality of life do I have if I'm not envious or jealous? If I can rejoice in who you are and rejoice in who I am. There's no shame in it. I don't see any need to be ashamed because I'm not a good basketball player. I can still get out there and shoot some hoops. Maybe I'm not going to make very many of them. I'm still better than my grandchildren, but they're this tall. So a few years, they'll be gaining on me. And, of course, it'll be a joy when they can be grandpa. And that's a joy I'd be happy to give them. I want to look with you this morning at Psalm 97, because it talks about the reason for our joy, for rejoicing. It says, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the coastland be glad. Because God reigns, the whole earth should rejoice, and the coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before him. Behold, the Lord of all the earth. The Lord is clothed in clouds and thick darkness. The Lord is mysterious. We don't understand him. We don't know why he does what he does. But he says, because God is sovereign, because God reigns, you can rejoice. Because righteousness will prevail. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. It reminds me of that great day when Christ shall return, and everyone who's dead, believers and unbelievers, will come out of their graves. We who are alive and remaining will be changed in an instant. And the great judgment comes, where God separates the wheat from the tares, the goats from the sheep, believers from unbelievers. And it says, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. And what happens in that day when all the people see the glory of God, and they can't deny it any longer? It says, and every knee shall bow. Everyone, not being instructed, but recognizing the glory of God, humble themselves by falling to their knees in his presence. Those who are worshipers of images are put to shame. Those who worship idols see how worthless the idol is. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. And if you are perplexed, troubled by the political situations we face today, then take heart. It says, Zion, us, the people of God, know that God reigns. We know that no one can thwart his purpose, that those who rise up against him, as the Psalms say, he laughs at them, he scoffs at them. And we look at their mighty plans and how they think they're going to succeed, and God says, they're not. And so we join in rejoicing. The heart of Zion, the heart of God's people, is made glad because our sovereign God reigns and no one can do anything about it. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright of heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. But you see, it takes effort for us to choose to rejoice. I run into so many people that focus on the things happening right now, and because this thing that's happening right now is unjust, is frustrating, changing their life in ways their life wasn't changing, it's impossible to have joy. No, it might not be an easy time for happiness, but it's never a wrong time for joy, because joy is always founded on eternal things that circumstances can't change. And so you have to make a choice. You can keep your heart and your day-to-day life can be mainly one of joy, one of contentedness, which will lead to a lot more happiness, which is always pleasant. Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for those are in opposition to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." There's a battle going on between the flesh and the Spirit, between the old man and the new man. If we don't engage in the battle, the old man wins. We have to push back. I said earlier, it's easier to be discouraged than it is to be encouraged. It's easier to go toward the darkness than it is the light. It takes effort. Romans 13, 14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires." The flesh wants to destroy us. It wants to rob us of the joy of the Lord. It wants to prevent us from finding peace. But it doesn't have to. 2 Corinthians 10, 5 says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to obey Christ." When my thinking is contrary to what Scripture says is true, I fight back. So we recognize joy is a birthright. That's right. As a Christian, as a born-again believer, joy belongs to me. It's a birthright. I can give it away. I can let the troubles of this life rob me of it, but that doesn't have to happen. If I require myself to remember who I am in Christ, I have hundreds of reasons to experience joy, even in the hard times of life. And remember the distinction I'm making between joy and happiness. Being in church is more likely to bring you joy than going to Michigan Adventure. Both are fine things to do at the appropriate time. But coming to church is something you should do over and over and over because it will bless you. It will enrich your lives. You go to Michigan Adventure over and over and over, and pretty soon you get tired of it. Been there, done that. Want something different, something new to excite me. Christ stays new to us. He is precious to us. If I require myself to remember who I am in Christ, I'll have a lot more happiness in my life because I have a basis of joy. People often train themselves to exclude joy and happiness. Yay, it's the weekend! Woohoo! Oh, it's Monday, I got to go back to work. Now, why have that? Now, if your employment situation allows you to have Saturday and Sunday off work, I don't blame you for liking that. I've been employed in situations where I got Saturday and Sunday off, and I've been employed in situations where I didn't. And I like getting it off better. It's gives me opportunity to do things, and that's nice. But why do? It's Monday. You know, I listen to different radio stations, and on Mondays, oh, it's horrible Monday. We all got to go back to work. But work is a blessing. Work is a joy. You know, as somebody who's been unemployed for 6 months, get to go back to work tomorrow. They're not going to be saying, "Boo, it's Monday. Monday, I've been looking forward to you for 6 months. You can't get here quick enough." Work is a blessing. Yay, I got a stimulus check. Ooh, I have to pay my bills. Why is paying your bills a bad thing? It's a good thing. I like all the things that paying my bill brings me. I like the fact they haven't shut off my gas or electric. I like the fact they stop and pick up my trash. I have to pay people to do all these things. They haven't repossessed my home because I paid my mortgage. These are all good things. Having the money to pay my bills is great. And I'm glad I've got bills. It means I'm doing something. And living my life the way God wants me to. Now we have to stop and consider. The world wants us to embrace gloom and doom. There's always something wrong. There's always something that you should be outraged about. And you're better off just unplugging from that and plugging into the riches that are yours in Christ. There's where I want to set my mind. I try to be a good citizen. I try to keep up on what's going on, but I limit it. Because everybody who wants to tell me what's going on wants to set my agenda for me. And I don't want to be outraged about things. God is sovereign. I'm saddened by some of the things I hear that are happening. But God is sovereign. His will is being done. I certainly don't understand it in many cases. But I'm not going to go around gloom and doom. I'm not going to get angry about this thing and that thing that happens. I'm going to pursue my civic responsibilities. I'm going to stand for them. I'm going to vote. I'm going to encourage those who rule over us to do the right thing. But in the end, it's in God's hands. And I don't have to carry that around all the time. I'm going to do the same thing in my personal life. I'm going to make responsible plans. They may or may not turn out the way I would like them to turn out. But I'm doing the responsible thing I'm supposed to do. Parents, it's the same thing we do with our children. Sometimes parents come to me and they say, I'm a horrible parent. Well, why are you a horrible parent? Well, because my child turned out like this. I'm going, okay, what did you do to make them turn out like that? I don't know. How many children do you have? Four. How did the other three turn out? Well, they're doing fine. So your parenting did pretty well with three, but the fourth one decided not to listen to what you were trying to teach them and went a bad way. Why is that your fault? They never have an answer for me. We should grieve when we have a child who goes in a wrong direction. If indeed we can point out where I did fail as a parent, then we should seek God's grace and we should confess it to him, ask for forgiveness, and ask him in the abundance of grace that he has to work in the heart of the child that we embittered and to bring them back to himself. Because that's the promise of God. He will be a God to us and to our children. But we shouldn't live in that over and over when there's forgiveness and grace. We should learn from our mistakes, from our sins, and we should move on and live in the joy of the Lord. We're commanded to do it. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus. Do not grieve the Spirit. So what does he say? If you will not pursue joy, if you will not pursue prayer in a heart that is thankful, you're pushing God away. Your life is going to be poor. Everything else will suffer because you're going to have a bad attitude about everything. But what happens when you say, no, I'm going to make it a point to pursue joy. I'm going to look at the things that are eternal. I'm going to hang on to them. I'm going to make a point to pursue thankfulness. It's not difficult to pursue thankfulness. You know, I just look at all the creature comforts I have, and I'm thankful. A hot day like today, boy, when we're growing up, we didn't have air conditioning. It was just hot. If my big brothers didn't take the fan for themselves, I did get a fan at night, but sometimes they would take it away from me because they were bigger than me. And I'd have to make do without a fan, which is very uncomfortable. I lived through it. These days, even my car has air conditioning. For many years, I didn't have a car with air conditioning. But that's been some years. But drove around, and boy, were lights miserable. Because you had to stop, and there was no air coming on you. You're so glad when traffic got moving again. I don't go through any of that. You know, how many countries? I visited Haiti in a mission work there. And they don't have running water. All their water has to be carried in pails. It's difficult. They didn't have electricity either. You had old-fashioned gas lanterns, which when you went to bed, you blew them out so there wouldn't be a fire or anything. And once you blew out the light, the rats felt free to explore the room. We had nets around the bed so they wouldn't get in and disturb you. I don't have rats in my house. I don't have gas lanterns. I have electric lights. I have so many things I can be thankful for. I can hear the stories of how people in other countries are suffering from floods and droughts and all kinds of things. And I can say, look what God has preserved me from. Look at the riches he has poured out upon me, the comforts I have, the ease of life that I have. Life is really good. Now, the covetous person can't enjoy that kind of happiness because they're looking at that camper the neighbor has. It's better than my camper. I don't even have a camper. Which is fine because camping's not my thing. I go occasionally because family members want to go, but it's not the joy of my life. So I never wanted to get a camper. But some people do. You know, somebody's got a boat and you don't. That's okay. Why do we let these things bother us? But we do. And in doing so, we push God away. Godliness with contentment is grace gain. And so as you make a decision, I'm going to focus this week on seeking joy. I'm going to talk to my wife, my husband, my children about seeking joy. I'm going to talk about things we have to be thankful for. And I'm going to try to stir my thought patterns toward thankfulness rather than envy, jealousy, covetousness, dissatisfaction, frustration, anger. I'm going to put my heart at peace. As we do these things, we're living in the riches of our salvation with much greater fullness. Christ wanted us to have these things. He's the one that said to us, "My peace I give to you." Not as the world gives peace. How does the world give peace? It gives me something that makes me temporarily happy. You give me $1,000, I'm going to be happy and I'm going to feel at peace. I got $1,000 right here in my hand and I didn't even have to work for it. You just gave it to me. But what happens once I spend that $1,000? Which I actually do pretty quickly because it's free money and that goes faster and easier than the stuff you work for. Then my peace evaporates. It's not there any longer because it was based on something temporary. Jesus says, "I give peace, not as the world gives peace." He gives a peace that's not based upon circumstances. It's based upon himself and everything he's done for us. God give us grace to embrace these truths. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we could study the scriptures together, hear what you have to say to us.